Well, we continue this week in Luke chapter 8, and last time we were together, we looked at the incident when Jairus comes to Jesus, falls down on his feet, and along the way, they meet a bleeding woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and this time, we pick it up after she's been healed, and I'll be reading kind of the bookends of this text, and this time we're focusing on Jairus, his daughter, the resurrection, and questions that may come. And I try to say this regularly. Church is a place where we interact with glorious truths and difficult truths. And so please know that church is a place where if there are tears, they belong here. And I say that because this is a powerful text and one that I'm sure will come close to home. Without further ado, Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 40. We'll read to 42 and then 49 to 56. And then children, I will have questions for you. Make sure you're listening. Luke 8. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And then the healing of the bleeding woman. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's pray together, and then I'll have the children come. Lord Jesus, your power is at work now, the same power that raised Jairus' daughter. May you work in our hearts. May you give us comfort. May you give us strength. May we have increased faith. Help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, children, you may come forward. Well, children, it's good to see you, and I know we've got some kids who are sick today, but I am happy that you are here, and I'm always excited to talk to you, because Jesus loves children. Did you know that? Yeah, he does. He said, "Let the little children come to me." And today we read about how Jesus talked with a man named Jairus, and what was making Jairus sad? What was wrong with his daughter? She died. Yeah, she was sick at first, and then she died. And people came and they said, "You know, it's too late. Don't bother Jesus because you can't help the little, he can't help the little girl anymore. But and did Jesus say, okay, I can't help her, I'll go home? Is that what Jesus said? No. He said something to Jairus. He said, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be well. And then what did Jesus do? Yes. Yeah, he took her by the hand, and you want to know what he said to her? It says, child, arise, but basically what he said, little girl, get up. Sort of, sweetie, get up. And even though she was dead, she got up and she was alive and she ate something and everything was okay. And that shows us that Jesus is powerful, and it shows us that even death can't get in Jesus' way. And so let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these children. Help them to know how much you love them. Thank you that you are powerful and that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, children, you may be dismissed.
Mm-hmm.
I did invite them up, so. But, well, this is, again, a wonderful text and a powerful text, but also a text that has a lot of questions that are going to come up, at least they do for me. And so, again, this is a text that may hit home, and may God use this for his glory and for your building up. So we come, and I'm just diving right in this time. Last time we saw Jairus bowing down to Jesus and really just pleading, come and help my little girl. And then we find that after Jesus stops, heals this woman, and takes time to figure out who it was who touched him, that this little girl died. And so we come to our first point, arrived too late. Jesus healed the woman with the flow of blood instantly, fully, and then takes time to remove her shame. We talked last week about how when Jesus figured out who it was, and I do believe that he asked an honest question, that in his humanity, he didn't know who touched him. He just felt that I performed a miracle. And he finds out it's this woman. And in his compassion and his care, he restores her not only physically, but publicly. He acknowledges her. And you may remember, he addresses her in a way that he only addressed her. And he says, daughter. And then he says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This woman who had been kept from people, who had been ceremonially unclean, who had lived probably in isolation, was brought back into fellowship and healed, body and soul. Well, this came at a cost. Now, we don't know exactly how long it took, but this doesn't seem to have been just a passing moment. This seemed to have been enough of a delay that it was a big deal. Now, the text doesn't say how far is Jesus going. Is this Jesus is going from one block to the next block or one town to the next town? The text just says he went to the daughter. But again, there seems to have been an issue that possibly had Jesus not taken time to talk to the woman, then perhaps he would have gotten there in time to heal her. In other words, you can imagine that Jairus may have thought something like this. Jesus, I'm sure that was great and all. It was good that you healed that woman, but Couldn't you have come back later to find out who it was? You could have just let her touch your thing and say, I'll be back, I've got business, healed my daughter, and then gone back. Then it would have been okay. Jairus, again, is desperate. He's the ruler of the local synagogue. Last Sunday I mentioned that means he was a man of honor. He was the one who could decide who was going to preach that Saturday, that Sabbath, who would read the scripture. And yet, he's not opposed to Jesus like many of the Pharisees and other religious leaders. And he's desperate. And he comes. And we read in verse 42, he had an only daughter. Again, that only daughter, the Greek word behind that, is the same word we use when we speak of Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. Some versions will just say only Son, others will say only begotten, literally only born, but we understand Jesus wasn't, God the Son was not born, Jesus the man was. It's complicated, but all to say that we've sort of inherited this old word, only begotten, but this is his only daughter who is precious to him. That alone is worth mentioning, because in the ancient world, daughters were not highly regarded, usually. Daughters were expensive, because when they got married, you had to throw their wedding. They couldn't do as much in the fields and so, as in some cultures, daughters, some cultures now, daughters were often not highly valued. But this man loves his daughter deeply. And he comes to Jesus, and he falls down, looking for Jesus to do a miracle. And in this, again, we have a delay which may have, the text doesn't say this, but it may have directly caused or been responsible for the death of this young girl. Now, certainly, we can say that that happens later in Jesus' ministry. When we go to the book of John, right a couple weeks before Jesus goes to the cross, in John chapter 11, we read that Jesus learns his friend Lazarus was sick. And then the text says something strange. We read this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. If the delay wasn't intentional for Jairus, his daughter, it was for Lazarus. A purposeful delay. And you want to say, well, the Bible's wrong. No, can't say that. Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus was sick, so he left as quickly as he could. That's what we want to read, but that's not what the text says. And the Word of God is inspired. It is right. As we said last time, Jesus accomplished everything he intended. When he went to the cross and said, it is finished, he didn't have a list of unaccomplished things or a list of regrets. I wish I had spent more time with... He doesn't have that. He did exactly what he intended. And so here in in John 11, again, there's a purposeful delay, which seems at the very best strange, but can seem even cruel. Jesus, why do this? And it could have seemed that way to Jairus. Again, Jesus, it's very sweet that you healed the bleeding woman, but couldn't you have healed my daughter? Why didn't you hurry more? Or as Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, we come to our second point. Do not fear, only believe. Notice Jesus doesn't apologize in either case, neither to Mary and Martha nor to Jairus. There is no, "Oh, Jairus, I'm so sorry. If I had known that she was that sick, I wouldn't have delayed so long." Nor does he give an excuse. He doesn't say, "Jairus, you know, it's just how the world is. I'm sorry. If only the crowd hadn't been so thick, then maybe, you know, then this wouldn't have never happened and we could have gotten there in time." Nor does Jesus really address his grief. Though he weeps with Mary, he doesn't stop and grieve with Jairus. Again, everything Jesus does is purposeful. And he says something very remarkable in verse 50. Notice what he says. On hearing that the daughter had died, he says, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." Now, if you've studied the Bible much, you may know this, you may not, but the phrase, "she will be well," is really one word. In Greek, like in Spanish, you can build in number of people and who you're talking to. And this comes from a Greek word, sozo. You might have heard that word before. Those who study theology, you might know the word soteriology related. Sozo is a word that can mean a couple different things. It can mean to cleanse, it can mean to heal, and it can mean to save. And so the translation, "she will be well," is a very fine translation. It also has the possibility of being translated as, "she will be saved." Again, I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just that Greek word can mean both. So we look at what Jesus says. He says, "Don't be afraid." Well, that's a much easier thing to say than to do. It's easy to say, "Don't be afraid." It's much harder to actually set fear aside. And he says, "Only believe." But this is not empty encouragement. As much as it may have been the case that Jairus may have been wondering, "Jesus, why did you take so long?" It is certain that he had just seen firsthand a couple of things. One, he had seen Jesus heal a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and he called her daughter. And it doesn't take much. 12, daughter. My daughter's 12. He saw the power of Jesus. He also witnessed what he said to her. Again, the same word, "Your faith has saved or healed you." And so, having seen the power of God and having been told, having seen this woman be told, "Your faith had something to do with your healing." Again, it's not saying Jesus' power didn't heal her. It was his power, but faith is important. So important that in Mark chapter 9, there's an instant when the disciples were not able to drive out a demon when they had been sent to do that kind of thing. And we read that the boy's father comes to Jesus and asks to help if he can. The answer he gets, Mark 9:23, "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him," or "for the one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." It's one of the best prayers in Scripture, I think. It's honest and calling out for something God will give. But again, notice, everything is possible for him who believes. So again, Jairus has been told that, or secondhand, this woman's faith was important in healing her. Now, we can worry that our faith is not enough. We can say, that's fine and good, but my faith is pretty wimpy. It's pretty thin. Well, to that, we read in Luke 17, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now again, we can look at that and say, mustard seeds, a little tiny thing. Do I have that much? Do I only have half? But the point Jesus is making is you don't have to have perfect faith. None of us do. Jesus did. None of us do. But if we have real faith, it's enough. Now, there's a whole lot of theological things we can say. One, Jesus said, if we ask for, if we ask for a loaf of bread, we're not going to receive a scorpion, that kind of thing. So we have to pray for the right things. But again, faith is important. Faith is instrumental in God being at work. And so again, praying, Lord, increase my faith, is one of the best things we can pray for. Well, we come to our third point. Time to wake up. You may have noticed only three disciples go with: Peter, John, and James. And you might have also noticed, well, usually isn't it Peter, James, and John? It depends on the gospel writer. There seems to be no good reason for why one is listed and then the others. Biblical scholars have tried to figure out, why the three? Don't know. Jesus spends time with them at three points where it's only them. There may have been others. First, here with Jairus, then at the transfiguration where Jesus is momentarily glorified, and then asking them to pray at Gethsemane. There's no explanation given. It seems that they had a special role to play. At least Peter and John. James actually dies very quickly once Jesus ascends and the Holy Spirit comes out. So, again, why? Not exactly sure. But here, just three of them go in with the parents. Now, first, Jesus tells the crowd not to weep. They were doing what was customary, wailing loudly, which seems strange to us. But then we come from a culture that tends to view public outbursts of emotion as bad, and they were not from that culture. And as one writer said, if you have paid wailers, then the parents can wail as loud as they want and no one's going to care. Not exactly sure on that, but they were wailing. They were weeping. And then Jesus comes and says, don't weep. She's not dead, but only sleeping. And they laughed. The text says, why? They knew she was dead. There's no question about that. This is not Jesus is on to the fact that she's just in a coma. If that were the case, the text would read differently. It would not read in verse 55, and her spirit returned, nor would it read that, for they knew she was dead. But Jesus is making a point. This is temporary. This is not going to end in death. And then we come to verse 54, which is so beautiful, so tender, and so ordinary all at the same time. Now you're going to say, what do you mean ordinary? Well, we don't have this in Mark. We just have the Greek because Luke wrote in Greek. Mark takes time to let you know exactly word for word what he said. Talitha kumi. And he explains, which means, little girl, get up, because Mark was written in Greek. He's saying, this is the word that was actually saying. Now, we tend to read something like that. And again, with the word arise, we tend to picture Jesus going in there and like stretching out his arms and saying, child, arise. As though it's this big, you know, work of grandiose power. And the reason why Mark tells you what it is so that you're not thinking that he's speaking something out of the ordinary. Little girl, get up. Like I said to the children, a modern equivalent, if you were to translate that phrase, sweetie, time to get up. Nothing out of the ordinary. Just, sweetie, get up. Verse 55, and her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. Now, why give her something to eat? Some commentators say, well, she'd be weak. It's probably not the issue. When Jesus performs a miracle, he doesn't perform it halfway. This is not, you know, she was mostly dead and then needed the rest of the day to recover. She was healed. And she got up at once. It didn't say she kind of sat up slowly and then took a while and then got out of bed later. She got up at once. The eating is about superstitions of the day. Ghosts don't eat. That's why, you know, Jesus eats with his disciples after he's resurrected. It's a real body. It's not some ghost they're seeing. This is a real resurrection. And so we see Jesus say, sweetie, get up. And once again, just like the storm obeyed and the demons obeyed, death obeys. And what was dead is now brought to life. Now, one last comment on this. Now, we talked about uncleanliness last week, and how if anyone touched the bleeding woman, they would be unclean. Well, in the same way, if you touched a dead body and you were an Israelite or a Jew, then according to Numbers 19, we read this: whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. They must purify themselves with water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then they will be clean. But if they do not purify themselves on the third and seventh days, they will not be clean. If they fail to purify themselves after touching a human corpse, they defile the Lord's tabernacle. They must be cut off from Israel. Now, some commentators will suggest that Jesus was made unclean and that he was cut off when he was crucified. I think that's a stretch. I also think it misreads something. And what I think actually happens is that Jesus never touches a corpse. For you and I, for the Israelites and for the Jews, and for us in that matter, when we touch something dirty, we get dirty. If, you know, I'm changing my oil, and I have oil on my hand, and you shake my hand, well, now you've got oil on your hand. And that's how it goes. Not with Jesus. When Jesus touches somebody unclean, they become clean. It happens repeatedly. The bleeding woman arguably just touched Jesus' garment, but the garment should have become unclean. It didn't happen. When Jesus heals a leper, the leper is made clean. Not just healed, but clean. Jairus' daughter, brought to life. She's not unclean. She's clean. Every time when Jesus touches an unclean person, they become clean. And so there is no need for Jesus to be purified. Again, there's another view, but I'm convinced. Well, we come to our fourth point. What about us? And the first part for us is to recognize who Jesus is. He is the one who has the authority and the power to raise people from the dead. If you study the whole Bible, you'll find that there are three people who are raised from death in the Old Testament. One raised by Elijah, one raised by Elisha when he was alive, and one where some bones are thrown in to Elisha's tomb and the bones touch his bones, and or the body touches his bones and the guy's alive again. Three. If I've missed anything, let me know. Those are the ones I know of. Jesus heals three people, or raises three people. He raises Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, and Lazarus. And then when Jesus dies, a whole lot of people come back to life and start, you know, proclaiming good news. Jesus does more. And that's remarkable. But one of the things that I think that is very difficult is that Jesus did not raise others' sons and daughters. In fact, when this happens, what does he say? Verse 56, her parents were amazed, and he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And again, Jesus had told the people she's just asleep. Did they take that literally? I don't know. Why not? Why not go around telling everyone what had happened? And there are a couple of possible answers. One is that when Jesus heals someone, what happens? People start bringing people to be healed. When he casts out a demon, what happens? People bring other demon-possessed people to him. What would happen if they knew he raised someone from the dead? Would he have a line of people bearing their dead children, their dead spouses, etc.? But that just raises another question that I'll get to later. Well, why not do that? And I'll get to that. But the other possibility is really that when Jesus raises Lazarus, it happens in Luke or in John chapter 11, and John is only, it's like halfway done at that point. But the second half of the book is really the last few days of Jesus' life and then his resurrection. It's near the very end, and it seems to be the case that raising Lazarus was the toppling of the domino that got everything really moving. Now, there were things in place that the Jewish leadership was looking for an excuse to kill him, but when Jesus raised Lazarus and people found out what happens next, they want to make him king. And so it seems that part of why he's saying this may be it's not time yet. Once that news gets out, then the cross is next. But I want to return to that difficult question. If Jesus could have raised more people, why didn't he? Would have been an amazing testimony of his power. Elijah raised one, Elisha sort of one, and then another one with an asterisk. Why not Jesus raised 3,000? That would be amazing. And then, why not our beloved ones? Why do we as Christians have a delay? What's going on? This is very difficult. Now, I think that we have an answer in this text, and it's not an easy answer. Do not be afraid, only believe. Or as Jesus said to Martha, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now we're really asked the same question. Now I do not speak as someone who has lost a child. We have come very close. More than once, two in particular stand out to me, burned in my memory. One was a time when Eliza stopped breathing, and we were holding her, and her teeth were chattering, and she was turning blue. And by God's grace, I remembered we had an ambu bag that you could squeeze, and that got her air going, and then lots of other things happened. I remember feeling so powerless. The other was when she had some sort of bug that meant she couldn't breathe. And we were having conversations about how far do we go? And we came to the conclusion, this is about as far as we'll go. And then after that, we're not going to go there. And so I vividly remember taking Arthur to the arcade in a daze while he played, and I waited, and Anya waited in the hospital, and I went to bed thinking we're going to say goodbye. And in the morning, it wasn't goodbye. I know for some of you, despite prayers, healing didn't come, or life was taken. And it's a difficult thing. The same, you know, question, Lord, why? You could have. And yet, Jesus asks, or tells us, do not be afraid, only believe, and they will be made well. For those whom the Lord takes home, that is, those who were professing him and believing, they are with Jesus now and they will be raised. I'm convinced that from our perspective, though there is great grief, when we see them in glory, we're going to hear something to the effect of, Mom, Dad, Grandpa, Grandma, don't be sad. I've been with Jesus the whole time, and it's been amazing. For others, when we don't know their state, we trust in Jesus, who is the good shepherd, who loves people far more than we do. Now, this isn't to say grief is not real. David cried out in Psalm 113, "How long will you forget me forever?" The saints in heaven in Revelation 6, crying out for their own death, say, Lord, how long are you going to let this keep going? How long before you avenge us? It's okay to grieve. But as 1 Thessalonians says, we don't grieve as people without hope, because the resurrection is real. And the delay may be a lot longer than Jairus had to wait. But it is certain. And when we come to see that reality, that there will be a resurrection, that this life is real, this life is important, it is rich, it is full, it is hard, it is brutal, we experience the depth of the curse, the depth of God's love, and yet this life is the prelude This is the introduction. For those who have read the Chronicles of Narnia, you remember in the last battle, and if I'm spoiling this for you, it's been out for like 70 years. When the kids find out that they're dead, Peter and Lucy and Edmund, they find out we're in Narnia because we died. And then they keep going, and they find out that there's a greater Narnia in Narnia and a whole lot of other things, and it's glorious. And C.S. Lewis said something that always upset me, that he didn't write those stories. He said, and that was just the beginning of their adventures. And each day was better than the last. I'm paraphrasing. And I want to know those stories. And we want to know those stories. And they will come. But again, this life is real. But it is a flash in the pan, a blink of the eye. And then eternity awaits us, when every tear will be washed away. The resurrection of Jairus' daughter is proof that Jesus will do this. It's proof that he can. It's proof that he will. It's a small down payment. His death and resurrection pays the full amount. For now, we wait. We wait with hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are perfect in your timing, and you are true and good in your judgment. You know what is best for us and for our loved ones. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Bring comfort to those who have lost. Bring peace. Increase our faith and work in power. In Jesus' name, amen.